7. And I think we can take the time to sort of pick it up at verse 5 of chapter 27 of Genesis and read down through about 26. And I'm sure you're all pretty familiar with this particular story within redemptive history. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, and we're going to end right there, and may the Lord bless his word to our lives. As we begin thinking about the text before us this morning, well, we left off last time in the middle of discussing the intervention. We're in the intervention with Rebekah, overhearing the conversation and approaching her son Jacob and getting things squared away with him. And what we mean, then, is Rebekah overhearing Isaac speaking with Esau regarding the blessing itself, and Rebekah intervenes. But before we get to discussing what Rebekah did specifically, we have set forth what she did and how interpreters typically regard this passage. And yet, before we progress too far into it, we have been examining the way of faithful wisdom, and I think we need to remember that a believer is to embrace in life, the way of faithful wisdom. And so we looked at God's providence to begin with, within that overarching theme of the way of faithful wisdom. And we understand this to be how God sovereignly works all things after the counsel of His will. It is His care of creation while bringing it to His desired purpose and conclusion. It isn't accidental. It isn't random. It is purposeful in what God is seeking to accomplish. And within God's providence, Rebekah was near the tent when Isaac was speaking with Esau and overheard his plan. Providentially, she understood that Isaac was then outside of God's purpose. This was the next heading under the way of faithful wisdom, God's purpose. It is to understand God's overall purpose or goal or end product that He has for creation and for a people for Himself. From the very beginning, we have understood that God has had a plan that would be accomplished in Christ and applied to His people. And we want to operate within that known purpose of God. And so, with Rebekah being presented to us as nothing other than a godly woman, in other words, there's nothing in the text before us, nothing previous. In fact, she was very anxious to go with the servant of Abraham and be joined to his son Isaac. And she came and she was part now of the godly line. And she's been nothing other than godly throughout this time, so we did not assume ulterior motives for her. I think we assume too much when we say, oh, Rebekah is now being corrupt in this. Rather, we viewed her actions in terms of God's providence and now His purpose. She knew what God's purpose was. We saw how Abraham was able to know and understand God's purpose for him. And although there was a bit of a hiccup regarding Sarah's servant, Hagar, he acted accordingly. And then we asked whether or not Isaac and Rebekah knew God's redemptive purpose within their family. And that's what we're talking about, God's redemptive purpose for Abraham, that in him, in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And how that would come about. Did they know his redemptive purpose within their family? And we saw that they did indeed know God's purpose for their family, specifically in regard to the two sons that were in Rebekah's womb. And in a nutshell, we may say, the older would serve the younger. And we are certain that this is not news that Rebekah would keep to herself and that she would share this with her husband Isaac. And so what we did at the time was revisit Isaac's blindness, his blindness. And to be sure, Isaac was physically blind. But because he was committed to blessing Esau, we made the observation that Isaac also had what I called covenantal blindness, a blindness to God's redemptive purpose within his family. And it appears that Isaac's taste for Esau's game, that taste of that game in his mouth, overrode what he knew to be the case. He knew that the blessing was to fall to Jacob according to God's purpose. So he disregarded the birthright that Esau sold and gave up to Jacob. And so as Esau lived by his appetite, remember, he lives by his appetite in the immediate. Isaac now appears to be living by his appetite in the immediate. What was it that attracted him to Esau was the taste of game from the field in his mouth, that savory dish that Esau would fix his father. So now we pick it up from here by continuing to think about the intervention, that is, Rebekah's intervention, and the faithful way of wisdom. And so let's think about God's wisdom for a minute. When we speak of God's wisdom, what do we mean by that? Well, generally speaking, we tend to think of wisdom in itself as knowledge applied. I gain this knowledge and I know how to apply it to life, and that we call wisdom. Or we might say received knowledge applied. Received knowledge. In other words, there is a history of human existence wherein people have discovered or learned the best way to live life, the best way of how to do things. That doesn't mean that there isn't innovation that comes about, because we're discovering ways to do things better. But it does mean that there's this received knowledge from generations past that has been given to us. There are rules for life that really need to be embraced. And refusing to do so is foolishness. And not only that, it typically leads to a ruined life. If someone rejects received wisdom from previous generations and they want to make reality conform to what they think it should be, that will inevitably lead to a ruined life. Now, too many people seek to bend reality to how they want it to be rather than living life accordingly, living life within God's creation. You see, they want to live life as if they are autonomous, that is, independent from a creator, independent from anything else. The pursuit of autonomy leads to self-idolatry. I know what's best. There's no creator that knows or can tell me what is best. And so they seek to bend reality to how they want it to be rather than living accordingly. Wisdom is taking that which others have learned in sizing up life and applying that to your own life. How do I take that which has been discovered, and make it my own? That's wisdom. To further it, the believer in Jesus Christ and in the one true and living God seeks God's wisdom above all things. The believer in Jesus Christ does not seek to live life apart from or seek to live it independently of the Creator, but rather within the scope of what the Creator says about His creation. The living God knows how He has ordered His creation. Not only does He know His creation, He knows His creatures, you and I. He knows, we often hear the phrase, He knows us better than we know ourselves. Well, He certainly does know us very well, and probably better than we know ourselves, in the fact that sometimes we're not willing to admit certain things about ourselves. Things that God knows that are true about us that we try to hide, perhaps. He knows how we operate, and He knows what makes us tick. And He knows what we need when we need it most. And sometimes we think we know best, right? And we know our situation, and we say, well, God really should have acted 3 weeks ago, and I'm still waiting for Him to do something. But God knows, and we trust Him, right? We persevere in faith in the crucible of His grace, knowing that He knows these things. And so the Scripture exhorts us to acquire wisdom, pursue wisdom, embrace it. We are to pursue it as something precious to our lives, precious above all jewels and gold and silver. if you can imagine that. God's wisdom shows us how to address others in their need. It shows us the way in which we are to live. Here is wisdom. Walk in it. She cries aloud, Proverbs says. Come, acquire wisdom. Seek her out. And it shows us how we are to help others. The scriptures are clear in terms of both knowledge and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. In fact, it says, fools despise instruction. Subjecting oneself to the living and true God is that beginning point of wisdom and knowledge that fuels and guides one's life. The more we know God's Word, the more we will know Him. The more we know Him, the more we will know His ways in the world and how He operates. And the more we know His ways in the world, the more we will know how to apply the principles and commands we find in the Scriptures to life in wisdom. And then within that arc, we speak of God's provision. We are not left to our own devices. Our God abundantly supplies everything that we need for this life. Did He do so for Isaac and Rebekah and their children? Yes, indeed. And more so, their whole clan, right? During a drought, a famine. Isaac continued to plant. His servants, they planted, and what happened? They reaped 100-fold. So of course he did. Isaac and Rebekah had all the information also that they needed to live wisely before the living God and to honor His name. They knew from the redemptive history that had passed who this God is that they served. They were not cut off from previous redemptive history and the knowledge thereof. Rather, they were to learn and grow from it. And this is especially true in terms of God's dealings with Abraham and Sarah. They knew the goodness of God and His provision in their lives. In fact, Isaac was a living testimony to God's promise being fulfilled. Daily, when you would look at Isaac, you're looking at God's purpose being fulfilled, His promise coming to fruition. They knew how merciful and gracious and compassionate God is. And they had experienced it. And they had experienced His protection and help in dark times. We are to know God's provision in our lives as well. You see, we too have His Word front and center before us. But He's not going to make you open up its pages. You know, He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to say things like, well, if you don't do this, I'm going to zap you with something. That isn't how He operates. But He encourages you to do so and to learn from it. Sometimes I hear people talk about how they wish God would make things more specifically clear about what they are to do in life. Talking about God's will or something. Oh, what does God want of me right now? You know, if only He would give me a sign. If only He would speak clearly in my heart and mind, a distinct voice that I would hear. Maybe even if only He would speak audibly to me or in a vision or in a dream like those of old, then I would know more clearly about His purpose and provision and so on, about what I am to do. And you know, beloved, I can identify with that kind of thinking. I really can. But I would suggest this kind of thinking arises from spiritual immaturity. As much as we would like to think differently, that kind of thinking arises from wanting to get away with not opening up His Word and discerning things from His Word for my life. So I would suggest rather that we are to seek what the writer to the Hebrews told us in Hebrews 5:14. But solid food, right? We need to progress beyond the soft baby food and the milk. We need to progress. We need to mature. So we eat the solid food. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, because of repetitions, because of doing things over and over and over again that you have learned from other generations that have acquired knowledge and wisdom and have taught you, and you take that and regularly apply it to your life, because of practice, have their senses trained, the ability to judge matters, good and evil, trained, that is, exercised to discern good and evil. Dare I ask the question, how many of you exercise regularly? You don't have to answer. If you are not in some way, manner, and form exercising, that is, with the doctor's supervision and whatnot, and engaging that way, you ought to be engaging, doing something. And more importantly, the writer to the Hebrews says, you need to be exercised spiritually. You need to exercise. And how do you exercise? Well, a daily bread. I'm jumping ahead to an announcement, but you know, our daily bread is a consistent way of getting into God's Word. And that's what he's talking about. I consistently get into His Word, perhaps reading for an overview, but then also drilling down and studying it. To exercise myself and what God is saying, what He's really saying about life and how to live that life and how to honor Him. We can't escape it. And if we don't exercise ourselves, what happens? Yeah, we get weaker. We can't do as much. I used to be able to climb two flights of stairs, but poof, right? And imagine that happening spiritually. Our physical ability has nothing to do with being able to mature spiritually. And that is so important in these days. So, Do you see the difference? Our parents were to train us in discernment. Some of our parents did a better job than others. And we, in turn, were to train our children in discernment. And our children are to train their children in discernment and so forth. Remember, generationally. Generationally, it takes place. From one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. The bottom line is that we are to engage in spiritual exercise so that we may honor our God by applying godly wisdom to our lives. I think this is important for the context of what we're talking about. So now, considering what we've considered about embracing the way of faithful wisdom and God's purpose and God's wisdom and all the provision and all the things that we have looked at, how are we to view Rebekah's actions? As we mentioned before, some believe Rebekah should have remained hands-off in this situation. But God didn't say that to her when he revealed his purpose to her. He stated, this is the case, this is my purpose. He didn't say, it will happen this way, or hands off, because I will make sure it happens. The Lord didn't say any of that. When he doesn't specifically map it out for you, what do you embrace, you see? And I think you embrace the way of faithful wisdom. They say that God should have been allowed to intervene as he saw fit to bring about his purpose. And they say that these problems arose because of favoritism being shown in the family by Isaac and Rebekah. And instead of trying to do anything, Rebekah should have waited on the hand of God to act on Jacob's behalf as he promised at the beginning. So would the Lord have intervened? It's a hypothetical, right? If Rebekah didn't do anything? Well, the easy answer is the Lord will bring about his purpose, both in his people and for his people. And we see from the scriptures that the Lord does indeed act at times when God's people fail to act. Notice that phrase. When they fail to act. There are times when it is incumbent upon the Lord to act unilaterally. It's outside of any purview of my control or any doing on my part. But is this one of those times? So let's get back to our question. How are we to view Rebekah's actions? Was there something else going on that motivated her to do what she did? And from what we have covered last time and so far today, I believe there is. It seems clear from the overall context which we have covered, Isaac was not acting in accord with the purpose of God. Her husband was acting contrary to what God had set forth about his purpose. Isaac loved Esau, but this kind of love for his son colored his vision toward God's purpose. It is true that Rebekah loved Jacob, but it was in terms of God's purpose that would be fulfilled in him. We cannot say that Isaac hated Jacob or that Rebekah hated Esau. And in fact, I think as we move through these events, we're going to see it's contrary to that, and I can't wait to share that with you. So, however, we are talking about the promise of God and his purpose being fulfilled in the younger son. And with Isaac going off the course God set before them, Rebekah hatched a plan to get Isaac to see. Notice, a plan to help Isaac get him to see again. What he needed to do in regard to God's purpose. And so she acted to advance God's purpose appropriately and for the good of her husband. She wasn't doing what she did, as I look at it, to spite her husband or to make him angry, but to bring him back in line with God's purpose in their family. And it's important that we understand this. Once again, Rebekah is presented as nothing other than a godly woman. And she is acting accordingly. We cannot take 21st century thinking and how we do and read it into ancient times. Well, of course they should have done it this way. Well, you put yourself back there without all the knowledge you have today and see how you would act. What did Rebekah do? Well, first of all, I'm going to attribute to God's providence that she was near the tent to be able to hear Isaac and Esau speaking together. Next, I'm going to attribute to her motives that she desired to see God's purpose fulfilled in their son Jacob, like God had promised. And third, I'm going to attribute to her motives that she wanted to get Isaac to see what he needed to do and act accordingly. So as Esau went out into the field to hunt game, Rebekah went and told Jacob what Isaac and Esau were up to. So she intended to fix a meal for Isaac the way that Esau would fix the dish for his father, so that he would enjoy it and bless Jacob. Now Jacob was aware of the differences between himself and Esau, and he raised that issue to his mother. "Behold," he said, "Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will be as a deceiver, a mocker in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." And this was indeed a possibility. Oops. If Isaac's view of what should transpire was not changed. In such a case, Rebekah would gladly take any curse upon herself rather than Jacob, in whom God's purpose was to be fulfilled. She was willing to sacrifice something in her own life so that God's purpose would be fulfilled. So Jacob went and obtained the goats, and Rebekah made the savory food such as his father loved. In other words, she made the food the way Esau would have made it. And this is important for us to remember later on in the story of this family. Next, Rebekah fetched the best of the garments that belonged to Esau and put them on Jacob. She also put the skins of young goats on his hands and his neck. Then she gave Jacob the savory food and bread for his father Isaac. And then this brings us to the presentation. Jacob came into the tent and to his father, and he didn't keep silent. And he didn't try to disguise his voice, talk like his brother Esau. He simply said, "My father." And Isaac in turn said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob identifies himself as Esau, your firstborn. He spoke of his obedience, of going out and getting game and bringing it back. And now he asks for his father to sit up, eat his game, that he may bless him. And Isaac was not totally convinced. He asked how he was able to get this done so quickly. And Jacob responded, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Now let's sit here for a minute and think about this. The Lord your God caused it to happen to me. And as we sit here thinking about it, is the Lord behind this or not? Some might say that the Lord is not really behind it, but he allowed it to happen to further his purpose. Some might say the whole thing is a convoluted mess and should never have been entered into in this way in the first place. But I am becoming more convinced that what Jacob said in response is exactly what happened. The Lord has caused this to happen to me. I think it's far-reaching. I think it's more than just what we typically think about in that statement. In other words, it is indeed the Lord that is bringing this about through his chosen vessel, Jacob, and his godly mother, Rebekah. Isaac, however, was not totally satisfied with the situation. He had his verbal confirmation that Esau was before him. He had the explanation for the game and how it was prepared so quickly. And now he asked for his son to come close so that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Jacob didn't like cringe in a corner, Jacob did indeed come close to his father Isaac, who felt him and was at a crossroads. The hands felt like the hands of Esau, but the voice was like that of Jacob. Isaac's spiritual senses were still clouded. Isaac was left with a choice of believing his hands, his sense of touch, or his ears, his sense of hearing. So Isaac asked for assurances, and Jacob gave him an assurance. So he asked for the food to be set before him so that he might eat of it and bless his son. So Isaac had his son come near him once more, and Jacob kissed his father, and his father smelled the smell of his garments, and he blessed him and said. As we pause for another moment, it is important that we emphasize the lack of clarity on Isaac's part. When you read that, you need to be understanding that as a lack of clarity, covenantal blindness on Isaac's part. Think about this for a moment. Everything that is happening in the moment points to the inability of Isaac to discern what is really going on. He keeps hearing Jacob. He smells and feels Esau. His senses, if we look at Hebrews, his senses were to have been trained by this time. But instead, he had become dull of hearing. It also appears that everything about this situation reflects Isaac's desire to live in the immediate and by his appetite instead of by God's purpose. And it's important that we understand this, especially for our own lives. Having your senses trained to discern good and evil. And Isaac is there. He doesn't know what at this point to count on. His ears, his hands, his sense of smell. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, like Rebecca, God's people must continue to learn to stand up for God's purpose. That's what matters. And we must do so in the face of the world that opposes everything that God stands for. We remember there is a course that belongs to the world, and we are to avoid that course at all times. We are to focus upon the course set in place by the purpose of God for His people. We will find ourselves as we wrestle in the crucible of God's grace, swimming against the tide. And it may feel like we're not making much progress, but we do so remembering that all things are in God's hands. And unlike Isaac, we must continue to develop and train our sense of discernment. We must continue to develop our sense of sight and our sense of hearing. And our understanding. Let's see if I have it with me. I think I do. Yes. When you have the monthly prayer calendar, whether the paper copy or by email, and you look on here and you say, what is today? And you find it and, oh, I have the February one in front of me, sorry. Snodgrasses are today. And you're wondering, how do I pray for them? Maybe you haven't caught up on their missionary letter and you're not sure. Well, one way to pray for them, but for each other. Lord, grant him, grant her eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that understands. That's a pretty simple prayer, and one we all need. We all need it. Because it doesn't stop. Because if you stop exercising, what happens? You get weaker. You don't remember your training. You're not accustomed to it as much as you were. So, when you are praying for one another, that at the very least is something that you can pray about. Grant that person to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that understands, to develop discernment of good and evil, to embrace your purpose. You see, that those are things that we can pray about without even knowing specifically what might be going on in that person's life. In the midst of wrestling in the crucible of God's grace, it is incumbent upon us to do so. And it is important that we pass these traits on to those who follow after us. Isaac needed to be able to have discernment in his hearing, his sense of smell, his taste, right? His touch. But he couldn't figure it out. So may we, each one of us, continue to develop in the way of wisdom for the sake of the church and God's glorious name. Remember, as we wrestle in the crucible of God's grace, we do so as we patiently endure in faith. Sometimes it seems to take a while. Sometimes it doesn't happen in the immediate. That's why people want to try and configure things in life to happen now. I gotta have it now. I desire it now. It's gotta happen now. It's gotta happen now. I'll sell my birthright. I'll get that stew. I'll eat it. I'll be satisfied. My dad'll bless me later. But God's people do so as they patiently endure in faith. And may the Lord continue to direct our steps to that end as we encourage each other in the faith. Amen. Father, thank you for your word to us and for the lives of Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau and what we see playing out before us. And Lord, we ask that your hand would be with us as we develop our sense of sight, eyes to see, our sense of hearing, ears to hear, and hearts that understand for your glory and for the sake of your name. Amen.